Good morning. We're in the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 7, continuing our study titled Walking in Wisdom. I'm very excited about this morning's message. I think it's going to be just so helpful to all of us. Now, last week, we were in Proverbs 7 as well. It was a bit of a part one. And I referenced, you know, the main idea last week. Really, this is what we said, okay? We said that Proverbs chapter 7 has two really big lessons. And there's like 100 little ones. But Solomon is, you know, the Lord speaking through the pen of Solomon is telling us this story. It's an amazing story. We'll read it again today. But and from the story, there are these two huge lessons. And the first one, we looked at it last week, was that we must treasure up God's truth in our lives. We must treasure it up. And so I talked last week about practical ways to do that. And one of them was, you know, just encouraging everyone to consider sharpening themselves to be a better student of the Word of God. And, you know, so kind of to, you know, you're always studying the Bible and you're like, man, I wish I got more out of it. Well, then take a time out and read a book that helps you study the Bible. It helps you treasure up truth. And so we've got these books here, How to Study the Bible by John MacArthur, a pastor in California, for sale for $5 out there in the lobby. And so we've got 30 copies of it. It's on our resource bookshelf. You can check that out. I would encourage you to pick that up. And so I just wanted to make a reference to that to you guys this morning. Proverbs chapter 7, the concern that I have, let me just jump in here. The concern that I have this morning in this morning's message is that many of us unknowingly suffer from chronic and undiagnosed nearsightedness. Nearsightedness, in case you're not, you have no visual issues, let me just tell you what that is. Nearsightedness is pretty simple and straightforward. It means what it says. It means you can see things that are near, but you don't see very well things that are far. And this morning, that's the concern that I think Solomon is addressing, that God's Word is addressing, and that we suffer from chronic and undiagnosed nearsightedness, that most of us here, perhaps all of us, really struggle with this. The series is titled Walking in Wisdom. We've defined wisdom. You've seen this definition a couple of times. It's worth repeating. It's skill. It just means skill. Wisdom is not knowledge intellectually. It's not education. It's not even age. I've met a lot of folks who are very old, and they've been unwise for a very long time. Age doesn't always equal wisdom, but age sometimes and oftentimes does, because you've had more time to improve your skills, your life experience. So, wisdom is not skill. It is skill. Wisdom is not education. It's not knowledge. It's not trivia knowledge. It's not age necessarily. It's skill. Being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities by observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. So, go ahead and grab a copy of God's Word. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 7 together, the entire chapter, as we get started. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get into this morning's message. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily apart. She is loud and wavering. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies and wait. She seizes him and kisses him. With bold face she says to him,
had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death.
Wow, amazing story. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we study this.
Jesus, we come before you and we acknowledge you. You are our Savior. You are our God. And this is your word. We pray, Jesus, that this morning we would not engage only in an intellectual activity, but that you would grip our hearts with truth. That you would change our lives. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your help. We are a distracted people. We are the senseless youth. We are the wayward one. We need you to lead us. Not just this week. We need you to lead us now as we study your word. And so we lean heavily upon you. I, as the one sharing the message from your word this morning, lean heavily on you to beg you for your blessing. Jesus, we pray these things today.
Proverbs chapter 7 is an interesting story. No doubt you just saw that. I said last week, in part one, the main idea, the big lesson was we must treasure up God's truth in our lives. Okay. Well, this week, the main idea is this. We must look through lattice, wisdom, at our lives. We must treasure up God's truth in our lives. That's big lesson number one. Big lesson number two, and this one's a little more creative, so you'll have to let me explain it, but we must look through lattice or wisdom at our lives. And now you say, what are you talking about? And I have this piece of lattice up here, and I'm going to explain what I mean in just a moment. But why is this the main point? Let me show you what I mean and where I get this from. Look at verse 6. Look at what Solomon says. He says, "For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths." And so, the point here is that we would get, as our perspective, as our viewpoint, that we would get his perspective, his viewpoint. That's the whole point of Proverbs 7. I mean, Solomon is saying, "My son, treasure my commandments." He's saying, "Get my perspective." He's saying, "I want you to see it how I see it. I want you to walk and live down there as if you're looking at your life from up here." He's saying, "I'm at this higher place. I'm up on top of my palace. I'm a king. I'm in Jerusalem. And I have a window, and I have lattice in my window, and I'm looking out of it. And I have a different perspective on your life than you do. You see 10 feet in front of you. You're nearsighted. But I see your path. I see where you're starting. And I see where it's going. And you need to see your own life that way. You need to look at your life through lattice." That's wisdom. That's really the main point.
That's the main point. Now look again in chapter 7, verse 25, and you'll see more clearly why this is the big lesson, the second big lesson. I said there are two big lessons, treasuring up God's truth in our lives and looking through lattice at our lives. Look at verse 24 and 25. You'll see the two big points in these verses, 24 and 25. He's concluding. He's bringing it home. He's the grand finale. Look what he says. Verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. See that? Treasuring the truth. And then verse 25. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. See, the second big lesson is about what path are you on? And it's about what is your perspective. Do you see your path for what it is? Do you see not just what you're doing, but do you see where you're going? And to do that, you have to have the perspective of looking through lattice, through wisdom at your life.
That's where I'm getting this point. The word there, do not stray into her paths. The word stray means to physically wander about.
It's like when life is happening to you. You're not living on purpose.
It's to stray. In Exodus 23 and in Psalm 119, it refers to lost farm animals, an ox or a sheep, a lost sheep. In Psalm 107, the word stray also refers to Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years.
It's just this idea of straying, of wandering. My heart is so prone to wander.
It's saying, do not stray into her paths. And so we must look through lattice, through wisdom at our lives.
And as we go through the outline this morning, we're going to apply that principle with the help of chapter 7 to two key areas, to our people. You see your outline in your bulletin, you can follow along. To our people and to our path. We're going to apply this to those two areas
this morning. But let me first make a distinction that is incredibly critical as we go forward.
And each week I've been talking about wisdom, and I defined wisdom one week. We talked about what wisdom is not one week. We talked about how Proverbs are not promises. They're not guarantees one week. And so we need to understand the type of literature that wisdom literature is. And we don't apply a proverb as a promise, a guarantee from God. We talked about that. And so we're continuing in that. Here's something we need to understand. There's a difference between what is wise or what is unwise and what is right and what is wrong. Does that make sense? There is a difference. Let me explain this more clearly. You can avoid sin and still be really unwise. Okay? And so the book of Proverbs is calling us to walk in wisdom, to look at our lives through lattice, to think not just about what we're doing but where we're going. And so for example, you can, there's a lot of things you can do, and you can argue all day long, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And we have no argument against that, or you have no argument against me in that, as if I were arguing that. But there's something unwise about where it's leading me. There's something unwise about the path that it's taking me down, about where I'm going, and that's where wisdom comes from. And so we're not just called to do right and wrong things. God calls us to be wise. That's why we have the book of Proverbs, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes. We're called by God to be wise. The book of James in the New Testament.
And so there's a difference between wisdom. You can be unwise, and you can avoid sin. So, now, the main point. We must look through lattice, through wisdom at our lives. So let me ask you guys a question.
Why? Why does it even matter? Why you guys, I mean, I made this the main point this morning, but honestly, why? You want to do that? Yeah, maybe you just want to live in the present. Maybe you just want to kind of just flow. And let me say this, this isn't a difference this morning between living in the present versus being this hyper, planner. No, we're talking about living wisely in the present, okay? But why? Why would you want to look through lattice, look through wisdom?
Solomon gives a reason. It's at the end of chapter 7. And the reason is to live.
It's very simple. It's to live.
It's interesting. This is a key foundation to understanding this passage. Solomon never anywhere tells us that we should want to live.
He just absolutely assumes it. I challenge you to show me in this chapter of God's Word where Solomon says, this is going to help you live. And by the way, let me talk to you about the importance of living. You should really want to live. No. He doesn't do that. He assumes that we want to live. That's the big assumption.
That's the big reason why this matters.
And so quickly, here's the logic.
No one wants to die and go to Sheol.
We'll talk about what Sheol is.
to die and go there. That's Solomon's grand assumption here. He's not going to make a case for that. That's obvious.
But many do die. Not a few. Many, he says. He says in verse 26, many a victim she has laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng.
He's talking about a battlefield with soldiers who have been deceived.
So no one wants to die. Many do die and go to Sheol. They go to death because they get on the wrong path, which leads them. So we should avoid this path and live. And the way you avoid the path is by listening to wisdom
coming from the lattice view of life. So that's Solomon's logic. So let's apply this principle of looking through lattice at our lives, looking at our lives with wisdom to the area of our people.
And so let's look back at Proverbs chapter 7 real quickly. Now, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7.
So Solomon is saying, you know, I'm hanging out. I'm up in my palace. I'm doing what I do in my palace in Jerusalem. And I was walking by my window, and I looked out my window, and I looked down because I have this really high perspective. And I looked down at some people, and I was like, wow, I just see this one guy, this one dude. Verse 7. What does he say about it?
What does he see? He describes the context. He says, and I have seen, key word,
among
the simple. I have perceived, again, among the youths.
A young man lacking sense. Now it's interesting, if you look at verse 7, and then you look at the end of chapter 7, at verse 26.
For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death.
He's like, listen, the adulteress. And we talked last week about how this adultery is a sin, but also all sin is really God's primary metaphor for describing to us adultery. All sin is adultery. And adultery is sin. So we're not, you know, no one's like, oh, I don't struggle with adultery, I'm excluded from this chapter. No. We all have a lot of application in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 7. But look at what Solomon says, the very end of chapter 7.
Many a victim she has laid low. This is the point.
This is what Solomon's saying. He's saying, verse 7, I see a guy. And he goes to in painful detail about who he is among, his people. He says, yep, I see him. He says, and then I watch. And the path goes right here to this backyard graveyard behind the adulteress's house. And there are many people there. He says, every time. He says, that's what I see. I see a guy who hangs out with these people, who's among these people. And I see a path, and it leads to this place. He's observing the principle. And this is key. This is crucial.
Our people, our primary community. Well, let me just talk about this for a second. Where are your people going?
Because the key thing with the lattice view of life is to stop just living right here. What am I doing? What am I going to do? What am I going to do today? Who do I want to be today? It's to get that's nearsightedness. It's to get up here and say, where am I going? Where is my path leading me? What is the destination? Who am I becoming? Ask those kind of questions.
And so, where are your people going?
Let me just ask them, honestly. Your people. I'm not talking about everyone you know, but your primary community, where you lower your anchor relationally. Where are your people going? Are they going where you say you want to go?
You are probably going where your people are going.
And not where you say you want to go.
Over time, we will share in the character and in the destination of our primary community, our people.
Proverbs 13:20. It says,
whoever walks with the wise
becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. So who are your people and where are they going? Because it doesn't really matter to me or to Solomon where you say you want to go. I mean, everyone says they were going somewhere, they want to go somewhere. It's where you are going. It's where your path is going that matters, not where you say you're going. We'll talk about that all morning, but you're going probably where your people are. So who are your people?
Listen to these New Testament verses on the importance of Christian fellowship. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. They'll be on the screen. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
You see these important scriptures about Christian fellowship and how we need it? Our people, it matters. It's a big deal. See, here's the thing. This is what we do. And I've done this. And I do it. When it comes to our people, we say, you know, we live here. We don't get the loudest view. And so we're like, there's nothing wrong with it. See, this is where we're getting into the difference between what's right and wrong and what's wise and unwise. There's a difference. We're here and we're like, there's nothing wrong with the people I'm hanging out with. How judgmental of you. There's nothing wrong. And again, we're not talking about all your friends. We need to be friends with everybody. We're called to be friendly. We'll talk about that in a second. But we're talking about your primary community, where you put your anchor relation. We say, well, how dare you be so judgmental? I can hang out with whoever I want to hang out with. There is nothing wrong with who I am, who my people. And whoever's talking with you, it's me or someone, some brother or sister in Christ, has to say to you, you know what? I can't disagree with you. There's nothing wrong with who your people are. But when I get this loudest view, and if you'll come over here and look with me and see where that leads, let's just agree that it's really unwise. Let's just agree that there may not be something wrong with what you're doing, but there's something terribly concerning about where you're going. Because over time, you share in the character and in the destination of your primary community, your people.
And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about looking at our lives through lattice, through wisdom. Now, let me make a very important note here. God is not envisioning a monastic community of monks and nuns. I'm not preaching a sermon on that this morning about the rightness and wrongness of that, but I'm just saying right here, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a monastic community where you only know and are only friends with your Christian brothers and sisters. We've got eternity for that, right? Praise God. Amen. Jesus wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to make a difference. Away with any notion that I'm saying we should not be friends with our wonderful family, our wonderful neighbors, our wonderful co-workers who do not share our Christian belief. Or I should say, who do not yet share our Christian belief. In fact, it is through these friendships that Jesus wants to reach out to these loved ones with His grace and His truth. So when I say our people, I'm talking about your primary community. Your relational hub from which the spokes of your life extend out. That's what we're talking about. Your people. And so I thought it would be helpful to talk about four types of community. Four types of community. Your primary community, your people. And you'll see a slide here for this. Four types of community that I see. I think really the question is not, you know, for us as we think about how to apply the lattice view of life, the wisdom view of life to our people. I think the question is not, do we have community, or are we in some form of community? The question is what is your community? What is your community? And so here are four types of community, and I'm going to unpack these for you, but you should have a place in your outline to write these down. Number one is just bad. Bad community. All right? That's Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verse 7. You saw that. Among the simple. Just bad community. Now again, we're talking about primary community. Your people. Your core people. Bad community.
Where does it lead? We're not just talking about what it is. We know that it's okay. We're talking about where it goes. And not just what you're doing, but where you're going, who you're becoming. Where does it lead? That can lead to death.
To death. That's what chapter 7 said. Now, the next one is no command.
None. Just isolation. Just really, if I ask you the question, who really knows you? No one. Who's in your life right now that really knows you? No one. I remember I had a friend that, you know, when I was in college, we were involved in Bible study together. And this is like, I mean, you know, a while ago, not too long, but, you know, kind of a while. It's getting up there now. So, I mean, in college, I was friends with this guy named David. And we were, you know, buddies, and we were in Bible study together, and we were best friends. I was a little older than him. Maybe he considered me a mentor. I don't know. But a couple years ago, I probably should have said his name. A couple years ago, that was a fake name. He called me. He called me, and he's like, Matt, I'm calling you because I've got all this really terrible stuff going on in my life, and I have no one else to talk to, and I thought I would call you. You're my closest Christian. Now, let me say this. I was encouraged. We talked, and I encouraged him, and we prayed together, and it was great. And I was encouraged by that. And I'm glad he had me to call. But as soon as I hung up the phone, you know what? I was so broken. That's not good. That's not good if a brother in Christ, someone who has been, you know, bought by the Lord Jesus Christ and transferred into His kingdom and into His church, is spending that long of a period of time, and he has no community. He has no brothers and sisters in Christ around him in his life that he can talk with that are in the present of his life. But he's calling someone from college and saying, hey, you're my closest Christian. There's a goodness to that, and I don't want to discount that, but there's a sadness to that too. Because no community leads nowhere. It leads to weakness.
It leads to blind spots.
You don't know your own blind spots. You don't have people in your life present that you can say, bro, sis, that's not working. You think you're like too sexy for your shirt in this area, but you are not. You are struggling.
That's what it's saying. No community leads nowhere. Stuck, weak,
unfruitfulness.
Number three, good community.
Good community. Good community leads to excitement. Good community is like your friends. Good community is good. Let's just say that right now. Good community is good. You have lots of brothers and sisters in Christ. You're real excited about your faith. You know some people. You're in Bible study. You're doing fellowship. It's great. And you're excited. And good community leads to excitement. But
the problem with good community, if that's all it is, and it's not rooted and grounded in a local church,
is that it just leads to excitement. Just leads to enthusiasm. And the problem with it, have you guys ever been self-employed? That's what good community is. You're self-employed. I mean, it's unbelievable. I was a window washer in seminary. And I would go around and wash all these windows. And, you know, in Chicago. And so it was like negative something degrees. And I would go around and wash windows. And I remember I didn't even have a name. I was the window washer. You know, I mean, I would go in and I'd be like, hey, I just washed your windows. Can you pay me? They'd be like, window washer's here. I mean, I'm like, man, my name is Matt. I'm a person. I'm a human being. But I was self-employed. I was self-employed. I was subcontracting everything. I was bringing in accounts. I was doing the work. I was counting the money. I was doing my taxes. I was self-employed. No one really, I was really truly not even accountable to anyone. I was doing it. I was making money. I was rocking and rolling, but I really wasn't accountable. I wasn't a part of a community in a rooted way. I wasn't a committed part of a community. So here's the thing. If I would have started cheating with my money, no one really would have known. If I would have just died washing windows one day, probably no one would have even found out for several weeks. Because they would have just been like, oh, guess the window washer's not here. I don't have a boss who's like, did you go to work today? You see what I'm saying? That's the problem with good community. Good community is good. It's great. It leads to lots of excitement. But if it's not rooted and grounded in best community, God's ideal for His children,
it leads to this sort of sense of self-employment type of reality, and it lacks real accountability. So number four is best community.
And it's what's prescribed in the Scriptures for the children of God.
And it's having your life rooted in the local church. It's being a part of a local church. And I'm not talking about Fellowship Raleigh. This isn't a become a member right after the service today type of message. But it's just being rooted and having your life anchored in a local church. That's God's plan. I mean, that's the plan. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, he's envisioning a local church service where there's a baptism. He's saying, go and plant churches. He's saying, go congregationalize. He's not just saying, go evangelize. So best community leads to maturity. And the reason is because you have leadership in it. You're not self-employed. You're not subcontracting everything where it all relies on you, but you're submitted and you're following leadership in your life.
So, those are the four types of community. So let me just make a point here. You can technically be a regular attender of a church, a local church, or even a member
of a church and be in any of these four, just so you know. Okay? We're not talking about is your name on the roll. We're talking about what type of community you have. Who are your people?
Let me say again, also, I just encourage you, just to ask honestly, where am I?
Honestly, who are your people? Where are you in these four? Where are you headed? Where are your people going? Because you're probably going there. Even if you say you're not, you probably are. That's what wisdom is all about. It's a blessing to us. What needs to change? What needs to change for you to be in the best? What needs to change for you to go from bad to good? What needs to change?
I'm sure that's different for everyone. So the main idea, the big lesson this morning is we must look through lattice, through wisdom, at our lives.
And the first place is at our people. The second place is at our paths.
And so here we're going to look at verse 8. So if you will look back at verse 8.
Proverbs chapter 7, verse 8, speaking again, telling the story here, Solomon, of what he's seeing out the lattice. Passing along the street, near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night.
Now, that's what he's doing. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with walking on a particular street?
What's wrong with you? What's wrong with being on the street? There's nothing wrong with walking on the street. I need to get something at the drugstore. Why would you be judgmental of me being on this street? There's nothing wrong with being out at twilight. Why are you judging me? Why are you saying it's wrong to be out at twilight? Hey, listen. It's not a right or wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with the street. The street is morally neutral. Okay? The street's okay. That's not where we're coming from. We're talking about the lattice perspective on your path. And so, see, there's nothing wrong with the street, with the road, with the time. It's just when you look at it through the perspective of wisdom, when you look at your life through lattice, you see it's just unwise. There's certain things that they may not be wrong for you to do, but they may just be unwise. And God wants us to walk in wisdom. That's what this series is all about. And so where does it lead? Where does that street lead?
It's interesting. In verse 8 and 9, it's even said that. Is passing along the street.
You see, everything's okay. That's fine. Pass along the street. Go on the street. Whatever you want to do on the street. Near her corner. That's what the problem is.
Taking the road.
Hey, the road is fine. To her house.
In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness.
Where does it lead?
Again, verse 26 and verse 27, the end of the story.
And by the way, I think this is my theory. And with Proverbs chapter 7, where he says it leads to death, I think the husband comes home. And I think the guy gets capped. Whatever. I just think that that's what happens in the story.
It leads to death. For many victims has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol,
going down to the chambers of death. At least it does. It's unwise. Maybe not wrong, but unwise.
And we want to walk in wisdom.
You know, it's interesting. I just want to point this out. This is kind of a side thing. Timing. plan.
Look at verse 9.
I mean, Solomon, like, he just, like, goes crazy on this whole timing thing. He's like, hey, let me just mention what time it is, like, five times.
Look at verse 9. In the twilight.
In case you didn't get it.
In the evening.
And this is poetry, you know, so it's not that strange. But
in the evening.
At the time of night and darkness. He's like, let me just make a point here. Timing. Timing. You got to be wise with timing. What do you think? Think about that. Now, you could apply that to this, to the timing of day. What's wrong with the timing? There's nothing wrong with going out at night on that street, on that road. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that it's really unwise if that's when she's there. But you see what I'm saying? And that is when she's there. And so it's really unwise. It's not wrong when it's unwise. Timing. You can be wise or unwise with timing.
I said this was a side thing, but let me just share with you one of my favorite verses in the Bible.
And this is my favorite verse because this verse totally challenged me. And I'm still trying to live it out. Let me just read this to you. Proverbs 27, verse 14.
Just turn over there. Is it right?
Proverbs 27, verse 14 might be new to some of you. To me, I meditate on this every morning and night and lunchtime. Still don't apply it. Proverbs 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. What is that? Well, in the ancient Near East, a blessing was like this big, loud thing. I mean, it was like, it wasn't like, hey, God bless you. It was like, no. Like, you would pronounce a blessing on someone. It would be like a song you would sing over them. And you'd do it as loud as you can so people would see you blessing them. We should try that after the service today. So you would bless them, you know. But what he's saying in verse 14, he's saying, hey, if you do that, that's a good thing. Isn't it? It's a great thing, man. I want to bless people. I'm on fire for Jesus, and I want to encourage them with the fire that I have. I mean, that is a great thing. You want to be all about doing that. But if you go over to someone's house and you do it before their alarm clock goes off, it's not a blessing. It's a curse. It will be taken as a curse. The timing changes it. Even though the words are the exact same, the timing changes it from a blessing to a curse. And so timing is so crucial. Man, this is a big challenge. You know, so guys, with your wife, timing is a really big deal. You know, or guys with your girlfriends, or guys with your fiancés, but timing's a big deal. Like, long day, long week, you know, had a baby that's sick, you know, not a good time to share the five things that you're disappointed in your marriage about. Okay? Just bad time. Even though you're trying to work on the marriage, and you're trying to be a leader, and a spiritual leader, and a great husband, good stuff, wrong time, bad things. Okay? Now, I'm not sharing that from personal experience. I wouldn't do that.
But timing is so critical, and so tactfulness. So Solomon's sort of making that point in verse 7. Well, let's get back to our path. Let's talk about our path. Passing along a street near her corner, taking the road to her house.
Our path really matters. Not just what you're doing. Hey, we're all okay with the fact that you're doing this or you're doing that. We know. And we're not going to sit here and dispute with you. Oh, it's not right to do this. It's not right to do that. Listen, let's talk about, let's have a higher power. Let's talk about where you're from. Let's talk about who you're becoming. And let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. And let's ask the question, is your path leading you there or not? Because you're going where your path is going. Regardless of what you say about who you want to be or where you want to go in life, you're going where your path is going. Your marriage is going where your marriage path is going. Your morality is going where your morality is going. Not where you say you want to go. That's what wisdom is all about.
So, Romans 13, 14 is a helpful New Testament verse.
It's not up there.
Let me read it to you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
So, avoid a path that leads,
that makes provision for the flesh. Proverbs 5, 21. This is just something to think about. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths.
So in case you're like, man, Matt seems really fired up about our path this morning. Is this some sort of like cool thing? Like, this, guys, let's share our stories. Let's talk about our pathway. Let's, you know, let's be really cool and hip as a church and just have a whole sermon about your path. Is that like Matthew? Like, why is he so concerned about that? Have fun.
He ponders all of our paths.
God's concerned about our path. He's not just concerned about what you're doing in the moment. He's concerned about who you're becoming in the moment. Who knows?
So where is your path going? Is your path going where you say you want to go? Toward where you want to be? Toward who you want to be?
Now let me make a note. We're not talking about career. We're not talking about do. We're talking about be. Alright? We're not talking about, are you going to do this, do that? Are you going to get this major? Are you going to get this job? No. Be. We're talking about who you are becoming. Where you are going in life.
You're going where your path is going.
Is your path going towards life? Or is it going towards death?
Is your path going towards sexual temptation or purity?
Not what do you say you want. Where's your path going?
Is your path going towards materialism? Towards greed?
Not what verses in the Bible do you know about money, but where is your path going?
Is your path going towards self-reliance, selfishness, and bitterness?
Is your path going towards death, or is your path going towards life? I'm great with hearing about where you want your path to go, or where you think you're going, or what you think your ticket says on the stub, but I'm all about where are you going. That's what Proverbs is about.
Where's your path going?
You know why I ask you that? Like, I keep asking, where's your path going? You know why? That's where you're going. You see? We're going where our path is.
I was talking with Justin this week.
Of course, he's my son. And so, I try to try out my sermon stuff on people, especially the younger folks, to make sure that it makes sense to everyone. And so I was talking with Justin, and I talked with several people about this stuff this week. I said, Justin, where are you going in life, man? I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, I could tell he was really thinking. And he read it to me. And he said, Batman. I was like, all right. And I was like, maybe he's not taking me seriously. So I said, well, okay, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? He thought again for a long time. Fight crime. I was like, all right. I said, okay, you're still not getting it. I'm trying to really have a serious conversation here. I said, do you think you'll need to go to college for that, Justin? He thought for the longest time yet. He said, I'm not sure. And so then I said, and then I was still like, man, I just did not go anywhere. And so then I said, hey, Justin, how about this? If you stop going to school right now, and you stop coming to mentoring, and you stop learning, and you completely stop learning for the rest of your life, but you did grow older, what would you be when you grow up? He goes, nothing.
I was like, wow, okay. Well, anyways, we're just having a deep conversation here at Community Hope Mentoring. So. But
I've been asking people, where's your path going? Who do you want to be? Not just what do you want to do, but where are you going?
Who are you becoming? It's interesting if you think about a story that I've heard before of being in an airport. It's so often we disconnect our goals with our present path.
We really do. It's chronic nearsightedness.
Now, think about this story. There's a person, and he's sitting in the airport, and he's reading the New York Times. He's wearing a Yankees hat, and he is ready to go to a meeting in New York City.
Right. You could talk with him, and he would tell you all of the best restaurants to go to in New York. He is so convinced that he is going to New York. Let me ask you a question. Does it matter how convinced he is? If he's sitting at the gate for the plane that's going to Los Angeles, it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he's passionate about. It doesn't matter what he thinks he's going. What matters is where he is going.
You try to reason with people like that, and
a lot of times, we don't want to change. We're too prideful. We don't want to look at the gate. We don't want to read what it says and change. We don't want to be humiliated. And so we're just like, nah, I know where I'm going. I know where my path is going. Let's just be honest. That's what wisdom helps us do. That's what God wants.
Proverbs 14, verse 8 says this: the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. The folly of fools is deceit.
Self-deception. So let me just share personally. I've had a lot of personal stories today. Here goes one more. Some of my personal life goals.
Just some of mine.
I want to go to heaven for eternity. I do. Life goals.
Big deal. I want to walk humbly and more closely with Jesus each day.
Let me ask you a question. Here's a good path question. What do you want your tombstone to say? That's a B question. Instead of B. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be accelerating as I cross the finish. I don't want to be one of those guys that's like, oh, the glory days, oh, the glory days, back in college, in the fraternity, back in... No. Away with that. I want to be going forward. I want to be accelerating across the finish line in my walk with Jesus, growing closer with Him. That's what I want.
And this is just one of my life goals.
Now, again, guys, I'm just telling you what I want. Okay? We can talk about my past in a second.
I want to be a great husband to Kristen. I want to be a great father to the children that God allows me to have. I want to be a great leader. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a great preacher and teacher. I want our church to be a church planting church. Not just a church.
That's not the goal, to establish one church and be done. No, I want to plant lots of churches. I want to impact the city. I want to transform the city of Raleigh. I want to be a part of that. I want to impact the state, the triangle. I want to impact the world.
These are my life goals. I want to be a part of a movement that impacts lots of people, thousands of people coming to know Jesus.
Man, these are my life goals. These are my desires. I'm so excited about them. But the question isn't, do I like want those things? And can I will them into being by speaking them out loud to you guys? No. The question is that what I'm passionate about? That's the question. Is that who I'm becoming? Is that where I'm going? Not what am I doing or what am I saying, but where am I going?
Here's really the key question. Does what I'm doing today indicate that I'm on the path to these life goals or not?
And as I honestly asked myself that question this past week, in several of those areas, I had to say, and I can pretend like it is and just keep on going, or I can be humble and I can make a change, which is humiliating. Hard, but
will I though? Will I be humble?
Will I be wise? Will I look at my life through the lattice perspective, through the wisdom perspective, and be humble and be honest about things and not be self-deceptive and make changes as they're needed?
I hope so.
Maybe what are some of your common goals?
Here's some common life goals that we all share. Personal,
spiritual maturity. You know, if you're a Christian, and most of us here today probably are, that's why we're gathered. And if you're not, you know, just listen in. But these are common life goals for Christians. Personal spiritual maturity. You say, man, I want that. I want to grow. I don't want to be this, like, you know, 60-year-old babe in the faith. I want to be wise. I want to be a sage. I want to impact people with my life. I want to, you know, impart wisdom to my children. You say all these things. Okay, let me ask you, is your path going? Is what you're doing today leading you towards that? Or not? You know, are you talking about wanting to go to New York City at the Los Angeles gate? Sitting on the Los Angeles plane? Are you? Are you willing to look at the gate and say, man, I've got to make some changes?
Or stop saying that's my goal? Fruitfulness and influence.
A lot of people want to be leaders. A lot of people want to be fruitful with their lives. A lot of people want to have influence over others. A lot of people want to be elevated. Let me ask you a question. Before we elevate you to the stage, what are you doing on the floor? Before you get paid, what are you doing as a volunteer? Is what you're doing as a volunteer worthy of 10 families giving 10% of their income to support you doing that full time? You know, I mean, let's just talk about the path. Let's just talk about where you're going, not what you're saying, not what you want to do. But, I mean, this is just common.
We all want to be fruitful. We want to have influence. Is our path going there?
We want to have a great family. We all want to have a great family. And none of us are done with that. We want to have great families. We want to have great children. We want to have great grandchildren. What is what you're doing leading you to that? Just be honest. Not what are you doing, where are you going? Take the lattice perspective. Look at your life through lattice, through wisdom.
And lastly,
common goals, eternal life. he asked him? Eternal life.
Is your path leading you to eternal life? King Solomon, the writer of Proverbs 7, he knew that mere love for wisdom, as is in his book here, and for the law of Israel, the Old Testament, was not enough to save a man or a woman from their sins.
What's the key to wisdom? Do you remember? First, what is it?
The beginning of wisdom,
chapter 1, verse 7, is to fear Yahweh, to fear the Lord. Solomon knew that eternal life is more than loving wisdom and loving the law.
King Solomon knew that. Is your path leading you to eternal life? We need more than love of wisdom, love of the law, being a good person, to save us as men and women from our sins. This is why Solomon and all the Israelites repeatedly brought their living sacrifices to the temple as a sacrifice for their sins. God is a just God, and so there must be payment for sin. Solomon and Israel knew this and made repeated sacrifices as payments for sin that were shadows which looked forward to what God would one day do once and for all to forgive sin. So let me ask you about your path. Are you trusting in your own good works to get you into heaven?
As so many are.
The Bible says there's only one path to heaven. By grace, through faith, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. Eternal life. Your path will be.
So we must look through lattice. We must look through wisdom at our lives. We talked about our people. Okay? We must look through the lattice at our lives when we talk about our people. We just need to grapple with that. I know my audience, okay? I know who we are here. We're a church plant. We're very committed. There's not a lot of people problems per se. Let me just encourage you. You still need to grapple with this. We all do. We need to grapple with our people. Your path. Looking through lattice, looking through wisdom at your path. Again, not a career question, but a be question. Who do you want to be? So how do we actually look through lattice? Wisdom at our lives. Because see, here's the dilemma. And this is what, I can just picture the conversation in Proverbs chapter 7. I can picture like, you know, them kind of calling the directors, like cut, you know, time out, cut, cut. And the little guy down there is like, hey, Solomon, I hear what you're saying up there. And this is exactly the problem. You're trying to imply that I should be able to see my life from your perspective. But here's the deal, bro. I'm not up there. You are. I'm not. Okay? I don't have that vantage point. I see 10 feet in front of me, and I'm okay with that, and that's my life, and it's kind of a dilemma. It's like you're saying, see your life through the lattice perspective. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. Hey, it's harder than it looks, right?
So how do you do it? How do you do it? This morning I talked at the beginning about how we struggle from chronic and undiagnosed nearsightedness. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus heals the blind. And he calls us to follow him. And so here are three ways in Jesus Christ that we can actually look through lattice and wisdom at our lives.
And the first one is Jesus' presence. Being in the presence of Jesus. You have to know him first. Being in the presence of Jesus, spending time with Jesus, getting alone, calling a time out in some solitude, spending some time in prayer, spending some time with the scriptures open and considering your people and your path and your life and not just who you, what you're doing, but where you're going and who you're becoming and really, really soaking that in prayer.
Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel. I'm sorry, that's next. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord,
and your plans will be established. Jesus' presence. Spend time in prayer.
Three ways in Christ can actually look through lattice at our lives. Number two,
Christ's people. Jesus' people. The church, the local church, that best
community that we talked about. Receive counsel. wise counsel from Jesus Christ's people. Proverbs 15:22 says this. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed.
And so you go and you say to people, hey, listen, help me see. Here I am. This takes humility. Help me see. I don't always have this perspective, but can I meet with you and can you show me some of my blind spots? Can you help me see the lattice view, the wisdom view of my life? Where is this going? Where is it going? Help me see. I'm too involved in it. Help me see.
Jesus' people. And number three ways in Jesus Christ that we can actually look through lattice, through wisdom at our lives.
Be humble.
Honesty and humility as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
You know, and the amazing thing about the gospel is that because of the gospel, you can. That's the amazing thing. I talked earlier about how confronting the fact that your path is not leading where you want to go, it's not even leading to life, it's leading to death, it's not leading to your life goals, it's leading to misery, it's leading to disappointment, and confronting that can be a very humbling thing. And you can feel rejected, you can feel embarrassed, you can feel not accepted, you can feel... Here's the amazing thing. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can go through all of that and yet still be and feel more accepted than you can ever possibly imagine because of what Christ has done. And hopefully in a church that knows the gospel and lives the gospel, those people will help reinforce that in your life. That's the amazing thing. And so not only should we be humble, but we can be humble because of Jesus. That's why these are three ways in Jesus Christ.
Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You see?
But so many of us don't want to change. We don't want to change. We're creatures of habit. I don't want to change. It seems right to me. I'm going to keep going.
Solomon's like,
but its end is the way to death.
I'd rather die than change. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
You see, you might make some plans. See, this is a hard one for planners. Some of us, it's just creatures of habit. Some of us, it's because we have big plans. And it's like, we've made our plans. We don't want to change our plans.
Well, yeah, the heart of a man plans his way.
The heart. You get excited about it.
But the Lord establishes it. Be humble. Follow Jesus. Be a disciple.
Don't ask Jesus to follow you. Don't fax your plans to Him and ask Him to bless you.
Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. 1 Peter 5:5.
Just read a bunch of verses.
Last verse. 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Proverbs chapter 7. Just the strong encouragement that you have given to your people here at Fellowship Raleigh to treasure up truth and to look at our lives through wisdom, through lattice, through this higher view, through your view, your perspective. Help us in this, Lord. We are the simple youth. We are the wayward woman. We are sinful more than we realize, and we desperately need your help to apply these truths for our lives. We want to live for you. We want to follow you. We want to be passionate disciples of yours. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We don't want to say one thing and be really moving towards another thing. So help us, Lord. And so may these songs that we close with this morning be more than just songs to your heart, but may they be prayers from our heart.